So there's this guy who had been lost and walking in the desert for about 2 weeks. One hot day, he sees the home of a missionary. Tired and weak, he crawls up to the house and collapses on the doorstep. The missionary finds him, nurses him back to health. Feeling better, the man asks the missionary for directions to the nearest town. On his way out the door, he sees a horse. He goes back into the house and asks the missionary, "Could I borrow your horse and give it back when I reach the town?" The missionary says, "Sure, but there is a special thing about this horse. You have to say thank God to make it move and amen to make it stop." Not paying much attention, the man says, "Okay, I got it." So he gets on the horse and says, "Thank God," and the horse starts walking. Then he says, thank God," and the horse starts trotting. Feeling really brave, the man says, "Thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God," and the horse just takes off. Pretty soon he sees this cliff coming up, and he's doing everything he can to make the horse stop. "Whoa," he says, "stop, hold on." Horse doesn't stop. Finally, he remembers, "Amen," and the horse stops 4 inches from the cliff. Then the man leans back in the saddle and says, "Thank God." Today, we're talking about horsemen, 4 horsemen of the apocalypse, which you have heard stories and seen movies, and in every, they're all the portrayals of the end times, you have the 4 horsemen. One of the things that I asked at the Bible study last Wednesday was, if you hadn't read Revelation before, and we talked about the things we talked about with the throne room of God, and then there's the Lamb who's worthy to open the seals, if you stopped right there where we stopped last week, the question is, what would you think would happen when those seals on the scroll would be opened? What are we anticipating is going to happen? Now, we all, this is one of the hard things sometimes about reading scriptures is that we've sat in church, we read the stories, we've heard them all before, and so it's hard for us to put ourselves in that position of reading the scripture for the first time and anticipating and wondering, what's going to happen next? We have this throne room of God, this brilliant picture of God, and all the colors and all the sounds and the smells of the incense and all the things going on, the weeping of the prophet as they realize there's nobody to open the scrolls. And then the Lamb of God steps forward and says, "Yes, this is the one who is worthy." And now he's taking the scroll, and he's just about ready to break open the scrolls, and that's where we stop. And all week long, you've just been anticipating and wondering, where are we going from here? Of course, you have your Bible. You can read it for yourself. But you would rather have me explain it to you and show it to you so it'd be a surprise and you'd be so excited about all these things. And then I come here on Sunday and say, "I don't know." Well, I have an idea, but I'm going to share that with you. But I'm just trying to create in people a sense of anticipation. What is it that's going to happen next? When they start opening the seals on those scrolls, what's going to happen when he does that? And that's what we're going to look at today. 7 seals on this scroll, and Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, is going to open them. And what is going to happen? Well, before we do all that, I'm going to try to get you a little bit into a frame of mind as to what the church then might have been thinking. What the Christians then, you know, sitting in, say, Thyatira, one of those 7 churches, and this is being read to you the first time. What are the things that you would be thinking? We're going to do Revelation. We're going to get there, but we're going to start in the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 2, there's the story of the coming of the Holy Spirit. We call it Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came upon a group of disciples there, maybe as many as 100 people, but they came, the Holy Spirit comes on these people, they begin speaking in languages they don't know, everybody hears, there's excitement going on, there's flames of fire on the apostles, there's all these stories about this great event that happens, where the apostles are in their room, and then the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and before you know it, they're in the street just preaching to everybody. And if you remember the story, the crowds thought they were all drunk. That's how crazy it was that the people looked at these people and said, "What?" These disciples, and said, "What is going on with them?" They're crazy. They're drunk. And this is Peter's response to that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Peter says, and he's actually quoting an Old Testament passage from a prophet named Joel. But what he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a quote from an Old Testament passage, and it's talking about, as you can see there in verse 20, the glorious day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the Old Testament phrase that talks about the end of days or the coming of the Messiah. And notice that there are two parts to this. The first is this idea of the Holy Spirit coming upon people so that they see visions and that they prophesy and that they do all these things. Right? Then the second part is all this, the sun turns dark and the moon turns to blood and there's signs in the heavens. Looking at the first phrase, is this a two-page thing? Go back to one page. Look at the first three lines, four words, I mean, in the last days. In the last days, there are two groups of signs. The first, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then in the second half of it, it's the skies turning bloody and the sun turning dark and all those signs from heaven. Now, at the time Peter said this, the first one happened, but the second one didn't. So when we read those first words, in the last days, we actually read it more like in these last days. The people that Peter spoke to, the people that John wrote to in the book of Revelation, assumed that they were living in the last days, just like we do. Now, sometimes we kind of get into this thing where we think, oh, it's the last days, and it's more likely to happen now than it was, you know, a generation ago or 1,000 years ago. But the reality is Christians have always thought that. They've always thought Jesus could come back anytime. At any point in time, those signs in the heavens could happen. What I'm going to give you as some information is the sign that the last days are actually starting is when you start seeing the sun go dark or the moon turn bloody red or signs in the skies. That's the sign of that the end is really close. We see the other sign all the time. Every time somebody comes to know Christ, every time somebody puts their faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit shows up. And that's a sign that we're in the last days. Did you realize that? That's what Joel says. We know we're in the last days because the Holy Spirit comes on people even now. So, lesson number one, and then we're just going to break and go eat because you guys are all hungry, right? We're not going to do that. I got lots of time. Lesson number one is, as the Lamb breaks the seals, the events of the last days are revealed. We have to understand that the last days, that phrase doesn't refer to specifically everything that happens right at the end. It refers to things that are going on all the time, the last days. We are in the last days. Does that mean that Jesus is coming back tomorrow and that all the other things that happen in Revelation are going to start tomorrow? No, but we're still living in the last days. That's the attitude that we're supposed to have. That's the thing that we're supposed to always be thinking about. We are in the last days, and the last days could start any minute, any second. And that's the message of the book of Revelation. Those churches sitting there listening to this 2,000 years ago when John originally wrote it and passed it out to these churches are in the same situation that you're in today. They saw the same things that you're going to see. And they saw them as happening in those days. And that's what we're supposed to do. Look and see, are those things happening in those days? We're almost to Revelation. We need to look at one more passage, because it's not just Peter saying this. It's also Jesus. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus and his disciples are talking. Jesus has just said that, I'm making a prediction. They were looking at the temple and all the great buildings there and this massive construction. And Jesus tells his disciples, they say, isn't this great? And Jesus says, well, it's not too long and this whole thing's going to be destroyed. Later on, a few minutes later, this is what happens. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, the destruction of the temple? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? This is the question. There's actually three questions there, but it's all rolled up into one. Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. File that away. Number one, many messiahs will come. People will claim to be me, and they're going to come and talk to you. You need to watch out for that. Then he says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Second sign, there will be wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. The end isn't coming, isn't here yet. That's what he says. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, more wars. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Third thing, natural disasters, famines, earthquakes, floods. We don't see any of those today, but back then they used to have them all the time. That was a joke, by the way. We see them all the time, right? All these are the beginning of birth pains. Now realize that what he's saying is, in the last days, this is what's going to be happening. False messiahs, wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes, floods, natural disasters, and the result of all of those things is people be dying. Okay, we're tracking along. That's what Jesus is saying. You have to keep those things in mind. If you are taking a nap, you need to wake up right now and just get those three things and keep track with us here. Verse 9 says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Another sign, persecutions. Okay, false messiahs, wars and rumors and wars, famines, earthquakes, natural disasters, persecutions. People dying, problems. Everybody got it? Yep. You're going to remember that? Because I'm going to change the slide, and when I do, these words are going to go away, and then you're not going to have them to cheat on. You're going to have to remember all those things, okay? I know I'm asking a lot because we're before lunch and Sunday and all that, but you just have to keep track here. Just remember those things. And that means we're ready for Revelation. So, Revelation chapter 6, we have Peter who has just proclaimed the last days have started because the Holy Spirit has come, and we have Jesus saying, watch out for some things. These are the beginning of birth pangs, he calls them. He says the end isn't coming yet, but he still is describing the last days. Revelation chapter 6, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Okay, anticipation. I can see you're all just so excited. It's what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. Actually, in Greek, that word can be either come or you can translate it as go, one or the other. But it means the same thing. He releases the horsemen. The first seal opens. The angel that's before the throne says, go or come, and the horseman rides out. Let's see. One of the four living creatures saying a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. A white horse. White in Revelation symbolizes usually symbolizes something that's holy or pure, something that normally we would view as being from God. Later on, we're going to read about some people that receive a white robe from God. So white is normally seen that way. Through the years, then, there's been a huge amount of discussion as to what this writer represents. The first is, and it has been probably not the most popular view, but it has been a view right from the very beginning, which is that the white horseman is, in fact, Christ. Later on, in chapter 19, when Jesus does actually come back, guess what color horse he's riding on? He's riding on a white horse. So it could be that this is Christ. And you say, well, wait a minute. That doesn't seem to make a lot of sense because we're talking about the seals being broken and we're anticipating that this is something about the last days and hasn't Christ already come? And anyway, Jesus is the one breaking the seals. How can he be the one on the horse? It's complicated here, right? But the idea is that Jesus coming the first time represented the beginning of the last days. That would be the idea. Now, I don't buy into that one. I buy into a different one, as you're going to see in a minute, primarily because other than the white horse, there's no similarity between the two riders. And the fact that they conquer, but when Jesus comes back, he doesn't have a bow, he has a sword. So it's not the same weapon. The second thing is, and this doesn't come across very good in English, one of those translation issues, but it talks about having a crown. Well, in Greek, there are two kinds of crowns. The first one is what's called a stephanos, or we get our name Stephen or Stephanie from it. And it means a victor's crown, something that an award you get for achievement. That's what it represents. So far as we've gone through Revelation, we've seen lots of crowns being handed out, but they're all for those kinds of things, some kind of achievement, some kind of award for doing something. The different kind of crown, the crown that Jesus is wearing, is called a diadem. And it's a crown of rulership. It's a crown you get because you are in the family of the ruler and you are the king by right, not just because you earned it or you bought it or something. So Jesus is wearing a diadem. This rider is wearing a stephanos. See the difference? So it's not the same kind of crown. It's not the same weapon. And there's also this whole idea that this rider is only doing what this rider is doing because they're being told to. The living creature says, go or come. And this horseman rides up. Okay, remember Matthew chapter 24? Remember that, right? We just talked about it like 5 minutes ago. What was the first sign? False messiahs, right? There's going to be false messiahs. I'm going to argue that that's what this is. When they breaks the seal, just as Jesus said that there would be false messiahs, that when you looked at them, they would look like Christ. And when you listen to them, you might be tempted to think they're Christ. That's what he's describing. That's what John is seeing here. He's seeing the same thing that Jesus talked about back in Matthew 24. What's going to happen in the last days? There's going to be false messiahs. And just as these seals are broken, those false messiahs are going to ride out. And it says they're going to conquer. People are going to follow them. People are going to believe in them. People are going to think that this is the real thing. And we're going to see, and then over time, you're going to realize that it's not. And so the first sign is this white horse is this idea of the false messiahs that are coming out. What happens during our lives? What was happening during the lives of the people who first read this? False messiahs. And there are those people today. You know there are. There are people who misrepresent themselves and act like they're Jesus when they're not, or point to a false Jesus, or do things that lead people away from Christ. And this is a warning to us. In the last days, people will say things and do things that will lead us away from the faith, lead us away from Christ. And we need to watch out for them. They're part of, and this is the hard part, because we want to remember who's on the throne, who's controlling the horsemen. God is. So when God allows these things to happen, we realize that it's part of what's going on. Jesus, in order to show the true Messiah, there will be false messiahs, false teaching, and we have to be aware of that. That's seal number one. That's just one seal. We got seven altogether. I know the anticipation is just overwhelming. I can just see the excitement on your faces as you're going, wow, this is, okay, so number two in verse three, it says, when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come or go. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. First rider goes out, white horse, false messiahs. Second rider is red, takes peace from the earth, carries a sword. We could call this, for shorthand, we'll call this rider war. Matthew 24, we just read it. What was the first sign? False messiahs. What was the second sign? Wars and rumors of wars. You can see the pattern here. What's going to happen in the last days? Wars and rumors of wars. And I think that a lot of this is tied to the first one. There's a lot of, over history, and as we look at the last days, there's a lot of wars that religions are part of. And that even people claiming to be Christians are instigating wars and using religion to further their own ends. They're trying to draw people away from Christ, and they use that to produce these wars. And I think the last days, that's why he specifically talks about wars here. He's not talking about generally speaking wars. There were wars before the last days. But these are wars that are tied to religions and particularly the false messiahs that are out there. And we can look back through history and we can see how many wars there have been that have used, where there have been Christians on both sides. And you think, well, that's just not, come on, Christians, like, it's because they weren't listening to Revelation or what Jesus was saying. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. They're going to happen. The red here is probably some kind of symbolism for blood and the idea that people are going to be dying in these wars. And there are a lot of these wars are just not necessary. They're not part of what would be a Christian's way of thinking. But they're going to happen. And they're part of Christianity. That's sad to say, but there they are. That's war. In verse 5, it says, when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. That makes perfect sense. Everybody knows what that means. So we'll just go on to the fourth horseman, right? The implication of these things is the famine and the problems that will result, not only of wars, but just of the natural disasters that happens. The description there of 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages or 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages has to do with a day's wages is literally the word denarii. It means you basically have to work all day long just to have enough food for that day. That's basically what it means. One person made the point that the wheat is what the human would eat, the barley is what the horse would eat, so you have enough for the horseman and the rider. I don't know if that's exactly what they were talking about, but the point of that part of it is that you will spend all of your energy, all of your work, just to get enough to feed yourself for today. Tomorrow you're going to have to get up and work again and do it all just to feed yourself for that day. There's no looking forward, there's no planning ahead. You're going to spend all of your energy and all of your time. And that's what happens in natural disasters, that's what happens in earthquakes, in famines, things like that, is that people get to the point where just surviving today is all that matters. The oil and the wine part is a little bit interesting because there's a lot of discussion as exactly what it meant. But it could mean that even though the famines were, people were working all day long just to get that f- for the day. It's not a permanent thing. In other words, there'll be cycles. There'll be famines and then good times. The oil would come from olive oils. And one person said that it takes, after you plant an olive tree, it can take up to 15 years before it produces olives. And fruit trees, grapevines, are kind of similar. You plant them, but they don't produce right away. It takes 3-4 years before they start producing fruit, particularly fruit you can eat. And because of that, then the not harming the oil and the wine means that these famines are not permanent things, or earthquakes are not permanent things. They cycle through. They're not happening. They don't happen, and it basically destroys the whole thing, and everybody dies. It's that the famine comes. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of problems, but you get through it, and then you go on to the next, and then a few years later, the cycle's through again. Okay, so that could be what the other alternative that sometimes comes up is that the oil and wine are connected to the rich, and so that the poor will suffer, but the rich won't. You may have heard that. But the reality is poor people need oil, used oil and wine too. It wasn't like they could just get by without it. They needed it. So it's probably this idea then that in the last days, famines and earthquakes happen. They happen in places. They come and go, but they're always going on. There's always some place that's dealing with shortages. And there's always some place where surviving is just a day-to-day thing. We don't really face that very often. That's why we say a lot of times is that our country is a very blessed nation. Why? Because we don't face these things. We don't have war in our backyard. We don't have a lot of famines. We do have some earthquakes from time to time, but we do suffer from these things, but not like other countries do. There's an earthquake in California, and maybe, you know, it affects a lot of people, and there's a lot of property damage. But if you look at the number of people who die, it's relatively small. But then you just look at an earthquake that happens in, you know, Turkey or someplace like that, and literally thousands of people die because the effect is much greater there than it is here. So false messiahs, Jesus says. Wars and rumors of wars. There will be famines and earthquakes, he says. Those are all things that are going on while we are in the last days. So are we in the last days? Yes, the correct answer. You guys got that. The correct answer is yes, we're in the last days. And we know this because when we look around, we see the signs. The fourth one. Verse 7, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was falling close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So death rides after all those other things. I'm not going to look at it, but one of the things that Paul says in the book of Romans is, how do we know that sin is in the world? Because people die. And we know that the wages of sin is death. And since we see death, we know that there is sin in the world. We know that these things are going on, and we know that people are going to die. A fourth of the earth, it says there. It's a significant portion. I think at any point in time, you can point and look around the world, and you can see either wars or rumors of wars or famines or earthquakes. Something's always going on somewhere in the world. A flood, a tsunami, like we're preparing for next Saturday. All these things happen, and it happens around the world. There's always something going on. And that's just a reminder that all these things are going on. They're all signs of the last days. The pale horse is, it's one of those words, again, that in Greek, the word there is actually green. And it's used a lot of times to refer to plants, the plant color of green. But when it's used in a living thing like this, green is not a good color to be. If I looked out right now and I looked at one of you and thought, that person looks a little green, I'm a little worried, right? We talk about, you know, you look green, you look kind of sickly, you look pale, there's something wrong with you, so you look green, and that's what the color represents. The pale horse is a horse that doesn't look right. It's not healthy. It's sick. That's what the implication of that word is. So they could translate it as, I looked before me and there was a sick horse. And the rider, and probably because death's riding on him, the horse. Anybody, anytime you hang around with death, guess what you're going to look like? You're going to look sick. Isn't that weird, though, how somebody can be in the hospital and you see them on the hospital bed and they look like they're on literally death's door. And then you see them the next day when they're out walking around the street and you think, well, they look perfectly normal. They're fine. It's just something about that where when you're associated with, when you're in a place which is associated with sickness and death, you look like somebody who is associated with sickly and death. And that's what this horse is. The death comes. And Hades is the place where people go when they die in Greek mythology and also in the Old Testament teaching. So death and Hades are following after these other three horsemen. Now, we've had a false messiahs. We've had, oh, let's go, in fact, I put Matthew 24, didn't I? So, I thought I put Matthew 24. Is it after that? Okay. So such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Talking about that, I just wanted to remind you, I didn't know for sure if you would remember everything that happened in Matthew 24, so I thought I'd put it back up there, and I know that, you know, some of you are older, your memory goes pretty quickly, and you might not remember what it said, but I just wanted to remind you of the signs, but I wanted to remind you also of the very end, the last one. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Guess what? The fifth seal is about persecution. See, you weren't so sure right there, were you? You were thinking, wait a minute, what is the fifth seal? Okay, let's look in Revelation then. Verse 9. I guess I did get them out of order. I'm sorry, that was my fault. Verse 9 says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. Matthew, Jesus said, you're going to see these signs, and one of those signs is also persecution. Here we've got those who had been persecuted. And Jesus tells them, or the voice tells them here, we're going to have to wait a little longer. We're not the full number of persecutions, the full number of those who have been killed for their faith isn't in yet. You're going to have to wait a little longer. That's a reminder that even though we're in the last days, there's something else that needs to, there's some other things that need to happen before we get to the end of the last days, or the last days. We'll see what the sixth seal is in here. I was just going to say, the sixth seal next week. You have to come back next. No, we're going to tell you what the sixth seal is here in just a minute. But that persecution is going to go on. And it goes on, even in our time. And it's been going on since those churches that we read about, Thyatira. Remember Sardis talked about the persecutions that were going on, the people who were killed in some of those churches for their faith. And those are signs that we're in the last days. Those are signs that we are in the last days. We can be confident of that, but it's also part of life in the last days that we all live in. Somewhere in the world, there are Christians who are literally dying for their faith right now. We don't face that, but there are Christians who are facing that. And that's kind of a hard message, isn't it, to tell people, yeah, I know you're facing persecution. I know you're being killed for your faith, but we got to wait a little longer. We got to wait a little longer. And there are reasons for that. One reason, for example, that Peter says is because God is giving people the opportunity to repent, to change their focus, to change their thinking, to come to him, to call on the name of the Lord, as we read from Peter and from Joel. He's waiting for people to do that, and that's why it's taking so long for this to happen. A it's not a lot of encouragement if we're self-oriented and think, well, it's all about me. But if we're thinking about other people, we're saying, okay, if we have to deal with false messiahs, if we have to deal with rumors of wars, if we have to deal with famines and earthquakes, we have to deal with persecutions, if we have to do that so that more people can be saved, then it's okay. We'll wait a little longer. Doesn't mean we can't ask for God to come. That's what these people are doing under this altar. They're saying, God, it's time, right? It's now, isn't it time? It's okay to say that. It's okay to think that. But then we have to accept the fact that God has a plan. He's on the throne. All these things are happening, but God is working out his plan, his purpose, and it will come to fruition when it comes. And we'll just be reminded of that over and over and over again. Because every time we look out the window, every time we look at the news, every time we read a newspaper, there's another war someplace, there's another religious figure falling from grace, there's another famine, there's another flood, there's another earthquake, there's all these things are still happening, God. And so we keep saying, how long, God? How long? And God says, be patient. It's coming. It's coming. Now, sixth seal, verse 12. I watched as the Lamb opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Now, you've got to think all the way back to the beginning of the sermon. I read the book of Acts where Peter was quoting Joel, and Joel said, the last days, there's two signs. One, the Holy Spirit's coming upon people. And two, remember that? Sun will darken. The moon will be turned red. There will be signs in the heavens. What's the sixth seal? There it is. What's the sign that the end days are right on us? When all of a sudden, nature goes crazy. Not just earthquakes, famines, floods, the normal stuff. We're talking about, now we're talking about apocalyptic stuff. Mountain falling, yeah, exactly. There are, I mean, when Jesus is ready to come back, everybody will know it. It's not just the normal stuff. It's not just the stuff that happens all the time. We're talking about real literally apocalyptic stuff. The whole goat hair thing is just, I mean, the sun is going to be dark, but it's not just like an eclipse where, you know, it gets covered. It's got a weird, dark looking, looks almost like hair or something. I mean, the stars start falling out of the sky. Like talks about like figs. Apparently in fig trees in that area, there is a second crop of figs that grow in the fall, late in the season. But they don't reach full maturity, and as soon as you get the first storm, they blow and they just all of them fall out of the trees. They're not real fruit, basically. And that's the picture that he has here. If you were standing underneath a fig tree in a storm, all these figs would be flying down. Well, that's the picture of the heavens. The stars are just falling. The heavens roll up like a... You can't miss this, is what my point is. This is not something that people can say, well, it might be him, or not, might not. No, it is. Everybody will know it. Because this stuff doesn't happen. That's the whole point of it. This is a sign of the end times coming, because stuff's happening that doesn't happen normally. Hasn't been going on. Something completely, totally different. Made my point. I don't think you're convinced. I just don't think you are. So we go back to Matthew 24, later on in the chapter, and we didn't talk about some of the other things that Jesus talked about, but in verse 29 of Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about all the signs and the things that are going to happen, and he says in verse 29, immediately after the distress of those days, what days? The last days, the ones he's been talking about, the ones we've been living in. Jesus isn't saying there isn't distress, there isn't problems. Of course there are. He's just saying immediately after those, then he quotes Joel. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And in verse 30, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When you see that big sign, that's a sign. Everybody sees it. Nobody's in dispute now. And there's mourning and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, as they say. Let's go back to, did I put the seven seals up now? I'm uncertain as to, this is just a reminder of what we're talking about. The seven seals. We've opened five of them. We just opened the sixth one. So, 1 through 5, a representation of the difficulties that come during the last days. And are we living in the last days? Yes. Number 6, the signs of the day of the Lord, or the signs of the end is now going to happen. The birth pangs are over. Now it's going to happen. And then, number 7 is introducing the seven trumpets. We're not going to open the seventh seal today because we have to do chapter 7, which is a little interlude. And we're going to talk about 144,000 witnesses, and we're going to talk about another scene in heaven, and there's a little bit of a break here from all the stuff that's going on before we open the seventh seal. But the seventh seal isn't really anything that happens except now there's going to be seven trumpets. So the day of the Lord, the end times, is beginning to happen. Not just the last days, but the end of days is going to happen. But this thing about, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, back when he says in Matthew. So look at the last part of Revelation chapter 6. Verse 15. Then the kings of the earth and the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. When the sun turns dark and it looks weird and the moon is blood red and the sky and stars, guess I'm hiding too. Wouldn't you be? That's what we want to do here. They hide in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? As we follow the events of the seals, we've reached that point now. We're not just talking about living in the last days anymore. Now we're talking about being there for the wrath of God to fall on the earth. And when you see the sun turn dark and when you see the moon turn red, that's when those things happen. And just like Jesus said, what happens when that happens? People mourn and they're in distress and they call on the name of the Lord. That's not what they did. They hide from God is what they do. And that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve are caught at the end of their eating the fruit, disobedience. What do? They hide from God. Because when God shows up and you know you've been wrong, and you, if you have kids, you know this is what happens with them too, is that if you know you're wrong, you don't stand up and take the music until you have to, but the first thing you do is hide. And that's what the people here are doing. Joel says, and what God says is that I'm putting these signs up here so that you will know the end has come. And what do you have to do? Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And what do? They hide in the caves. And that's one of the messages or the sub-themes of Revelation is that when people see these signs, they don't think, God save me. They think, I need to get away. I need to hide. I need to get away from God. And God says, no, when you see these things, you need to come closer to me. You need to lean on me more. That's a lesson for us in all things, really. Lots of people, they get into problems, and what do? They stop going to church, or they stop hanging out with other Christians. No, when you got problems, that's when you should come. You should be with your brothers and sisters. You should be with God. You should go closer to God, not go farther away. And that's the the idea here that there's a verse in Romans in chapter 8. It's not really necessarily talking about the end days, but it's talking about just the what's going on in our lives. In verse 22 of chapter 8, it says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." False messiahs, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, everything is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, what's the sign of the coming of the last days? The arrival of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We look around, we see the problems and religious and false messiahs out there. We see the wars and rumors of wars. We see the famines and the earthquakes. We see the persecution that goes on. And we just have to wait patiently for God to reach the culmination of things, to reach the end of things. Because it's not yet. When it comes, we'll see it. We'll know when we see it. But it's not here yet. And because we hope, we have to wait for it patiently. So the lesson that we have for today is these signs are given to remind us that Jesus has not come back yet. And we really need him to. We have to wait patiently. But man, it would be nice if God would come back and finish all this so we could move on to the next thing, right?
Yeah.
Revelation, though, is going to talk about lots of things that are going to keep happening. And for us to wait patiently is a hard thing to do. And I think that what we see is that Paul wrote that in Romans 2,000 years ago. They were waiting patiently then, and we're waiting patiently now. And that's a hard thing because we all lack patience. Can we agree on that? Except Eric. Eric has all the patience that never mind, it's okay. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for the gift of your word. And I also thank you, God, that you don't mince words, that you tell us the way it is. Not the way we want it to be, but the way it is. And God, it's sometimes difficult for us to wait for you and to wait for things to happen. And sometimes, God, it means that we have to suffer. And God, that's hard. So I pray for each person here that when we face these tough times, when we see the difficulties, that what we do is we run to you and we put our faith in you and we trust that you know what you're doing. These are things that are part of the way that you are dealing with people. And we pray, God, that everyone around us would see that and that they would lean on you, that they would turn to you, and they would look to you for the answers that we need. God, help us also to be the people who help those in distress, that we don't just ignore what happens around us, but that we are showing love to people and helping them with the problems that they're facing. It gives us an opportunity to remind people that there is a loving God who cares about them and wants them to see you in everything. So God, help us to be faithful workers, patiently waiting for your return. We pray this in Jesus' name.